A new Christian has been confronted by the teaching of Scripture on what biblical justice is, and it contradicts all that they have been taught their entire life in their home, their school, their education, their degrees, their fields of work. And yet the Word of God is calling for something different. How does that new believer know whether what they've been taught is the truth, or whether God's word is being misinterpreted, misapplied, or whether God's word is true? A young woman with children finds herself recently divorced. She has no income, kids are at home. She's faced with all the multitude of decisions that come upon a single mother. How will she provide for her children? How will she find a way through this? We could go on and list all kinds of scenarios, conflicts within our homes, neighbors fighting and warring with one another, coworkers. We live in a time, just like all times, where people have needed wisdom. They've needed wisdom to know how to make a buck stretch, how to raise kids when the culture isn't helping reinforce parental responsibilities of raising kids, but you can just kind of let them be free spirits and hope for the best. Duct tape all the things that could be plugged into wrong, put padding on the corners of sharp things, and wish that things would move in the right direction. We need wisdom. The book of Proverbs matters. As we see this morning, we start a new series. And if you received a handout on the way in or bulletin on the way in, you see an outline in there. Bring it to your attention. This morning, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Why do Proverbs matter? Why does this book find itself in the Scriptures? We need wisdom. There can be no doubt about that. Mark just prayed for our government officials, among many other things in his prayer, that they would seek the Lord for wisdom and that God would grant it to them. Parents need wisdom on knowing that not all kids are alike, and even within the same DNA makeup. The older is not like the younger, and the middle is the sandwich, always neglected, forgotten, trying to be the peacemakers. Parents need wisdom. Kids need wisdom. For some reason, we think when you turn 18, you know what your life is going to look like for the next 50 years. What are you going to do? What are you going to study? What's next? Wisdom teaching is uniquely equipped to train us. You think about this. In the Old Testament, God gave the law, and the priest's responsibility was to interpret the law, to explain it, to teach people the law. And then God gave the Old Testament prophets who declared God's word. And there's a third category. God gave the wise man who gives his counsel. The commands of the law, the thunderings of the prophets, they spread out before us this gigantic truths about God. The meta-narrative that makes sense of everything. But we can think great thoughts of God, but what about the practical? What about wisdom? Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." Wow. "And favor is better than silver or gold." These verses and others like them aren't found in the prophets or the law. They're found in Proverbs. We need the practical wisdom that Proverbs and Ecclesiastes provides. These writings take big truths about God and about fallen man, and they put it plainly in what will become the gospel as Jesus comes, so that those who love God will know how to live. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 7, in verses 24 through 26, Jesus has spent three chapters of speaking and giving the Sermon on the Mount. But he ends his sermon with this call to embrace divine wisdom. And he gives that parable of the wise man who hears the teachings and does them will be like one who builds his house upon a rock. And when the storm comes and they beat against it, that house will stand because it is built on the teaching of Jesus, wise teaching. The fool, however, will disregard. They'll build their house anywhere they want. Hey, the beach looks great. Let's build it on sand. And guess what? The same storms come and it destroys that house. We need wisdom, and praise God that he gives it to us in his word. Why Proverbs matters is because we need wisdom. What is a proverb? Well, if you look there, you'll see that they're short, pithy sayings. But more specifically, it's a model of reality. It's a verbal representation of some aspect of our daily lives. Winter, cold, food, hunger. And by picking up a proverb and turning it over and over and over again and looking at it from all its different angles, we can see something about our lives before we step out into the actual reality. Now, you look at verse 1, Proverbs chapter 1. We're told the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Solomon, David's son, king over Israel. He's also described in 1 Kings chapter 3 as a wise man, wiser than all other men. In fact, let's just turn there for a moment. I want to bring your attentions to something to notice about this man who wrote these proverbs. 1 Kings chapter 3. Look at verses 9 through 12. Solomon inherits the throne of Israel from his father, King David. David had ruled for 40 years and had promised his wife Bathsheba that Solomon would reign in his stead. And we're told that Solomon becomes king of Israel. He loved the Lord, verse 3 tells us that, walked in the statutes of David his father. But then you go to verse 9. And we read that Solomon goes one day and makes a huge sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord appeared to him in Gibeon in a dream by night. And he said to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You've shown great steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in all faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart towards you." But what we look at verse 9 is Solomon says, "I realize that I'm one man and this people is too great, too numerous. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. So give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you've asked for this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you." And then God, in his great mercy, does what only God can do. "I will also give you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Now, just turn the page in your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 4. And looking At verse 29, we're told that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, bastions of knowledge in that day. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Hermon and Kael and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. Here's a man who prayed a prayer that God would give him wisdom, and God in his mercy gave him wisdom in spades. God blessed him with this wisdom. And Solomon is recorded as the author of this Proverbs, but he is not alone. We're also told a little bit later, there's a collection of sermons, as it were, or lectures or lessons that Solomon gives to his son in chapters 1 through 9. And then chapters 10 through 22 is a collection of Proverbs of Solomon's. And then chapter 22 and verse 17, we're told that there are sayings of the wise. This wise are not named. And then Hezekiah, the king, one of Solomon's descendants, he collected others of Solomon's proverbs in chapters 25 through 29 and had them included in this book of Proverbs. And by the time we get to the end of the book, chapter 30, we're introduced to Agor, son of Jacob, and the words of King Lemuel in chapter 31. We don't know if King Lemuel is the author of the entire chapter or if it's an anonymous author, but there is no doubt that Solomon wrote these that we're going to look at today and many others of these proverbs, and he is one of several kings or several people to write. But why is it necessary? Why do the proverbs matter? Because you and I need wisdom. A proverb is a simple verbal representation of an aspect of our daily lives, and when we think about it over and over from all angles, we can see something about God, about ourselves, long before we step into actual reality. Ultimately, Solomon may have spoken these proverbs. He may have written them, but the wise and true thoughts come from God. Now look at verse 2 through 6. You'll see in your handout the proverb's purpose or goal. They're written by Solomon, and the purpose for writing, verses 2 through 6, it's to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Why do we need wisdom? Because we lack it. None of us, it doesn't matter if you're 80 or 18. Now, the 18-year-old thinks they know everything. The 80-year-old knows they don't. That's the difference. But they both need wisdom. And I think it's interesting that in verses 2 through 4, there's instruction. That's all that's emphasized. Look at the range of expressions or words that Solomon uses to talk about teaching. Wisdom, instruction, understand, insight, wise dealing, righteousness, justice, equity, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning, and guidance. You see all these synonyms? They seem like they're all saying the same thing, but each word is unique in describing what God is trying to do. God's instruction, his wisdom, is precious. Therefore, it's described as a treasure. It's also plentiful. And here's Solomon already at the beginning showing us how diverse and varied wisdom is. It encompasses instruction. It encompasses insight and wise dealing. Instruction is required, righteousness, justice, and equity. Due to the fall, man's rebellion against God, and therefore God's ensuing curse, we all need wisdom. And who better to learn from than God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Paul writes in Colossians 2:3. These verses, verses 2 through 4, I think, is Solomon saying, the purpose of me writing this is to give instruction. And typically, wisdom is going to be portrayed in three stages. You have to know something. You need to learn the nature of cause and effect, right? You touch a hot stove, what happens? You get burned. So you need knowledge. And then the second aspect of wisdom is understanding, identifying the highest and noblest ends in our action. Using that same illustration, I don't want to get burned, so I won't touch a hot stove. Self-preservation is the motivation there. But if I have knowledge about cause and effect, I need to understand the highest and noblest ends in my actions. I need to not live for myself, but for others in Christ. And the third aspect of wisdom is prudence. What is the best way to achieve God's plans and purposes for my life based on what I know and what I understand? How a church handles its finances. We have clear knowledge. God wants us to take the gospel to the nations, doesn't he? I mean, Jesus founds the church on a profession of faith. Matthew 16, Peter, you are the Christ. This faith is what I'll build my church on. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus commissions the church. He says, this is your job. You're going to go into all the nations. You're going to make disciples of me. You're going to baptize them and teach them all things. And if you were watching in the bulletin, we are going to have a baptism. We just moved it a little bit later this morning. We need to know what we need to know in order to serve the Lord, and then we need to understand what is the best way. Should we finance and support ministries that say they love Jesus, but then don't live and practice that? No. So we need to have prudence about how we use our financial resources in the area of doing ministry in missions. But you look at these verses, and instruction isn't the only thing that Solomon is after. Notice the invitation that he gives in verses 5 and 6. It's just not a one-way street. This wise man isn't, he says, I want to teach you something, but then in verses 5 and 6, he invites us to learn. To all who seek wisdom, he invites them to hear and to learn. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. If you were to turn to Proverbs 27:1, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. This is why we need wisdom. We're finite people. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us, but God knows. God knows everything. All at once and throughout all eternity. In that little book that I mentioned a few weeks ago, The Blessed and Boundless God, Swinock writes, by one pure, simple, undivided, and eternal act of his understanding, God knows all things perfectly, immediately, and distinctly at every moment. Now, I know we've got some good multitaskers in this church. People that can do more than one thing at a time. I mean, some of us are like two lanes, right? Walk, chew gum, we're stretching it. And then there's others that can do four or five things. But can you think of this? At every moment of our time, God knows everything perfectly, immediately, and distinctly. Not a vague memory of what happened 5 years ago, but it's right there. Now, you think about this. Solomon was described as the wiser than all men. And in comparison to this great and glorious God, he was considered a fool. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Our wisdom is here falling before God. The foolishness of God, however, is wiser than men. And if it were possible for any folly to be in God or for any of God's actions to be foolish, let me just tell you, he would still be wiser than all of us combined. Which is why the Apostle James writes in 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Here's the interesting thing about Solomon. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. And this is kind of the heart of the message, as it were. Why do we need wisdom? Or why does Proverbs matter? Because we need wisdom that we lack. What is the purpose or goal of Proverbs? It is to instruct us in ways of righteousness and invite us to learn from God. And here's what happens when the wisest of wise turns away from the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon, years later after this prayer, we're told that he loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after the Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father has done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountains east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who had made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. How does someone who's been entrusted with such wisdom turn into such a fool? Well, I'll tell you, it's not immediate. It's gradual. It took years. And this is a warning for you and I, because no matter where we're at today, we need to understand that our need for wisdom, we don't outgrow it. Your need for wisdom is a perpetual, lifelong endeavor to know the Lord and to follow the Lord. If you turn, like Solomon did, away from the Lord at any point in time in your life, you will reject His wisdom. Because the foundation is the Lord. Going back to Proverbs, look at verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, here's the foundation. We see it here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the instruction to learn, to know true truth, and the invitation that all who want to know the Lord may draw near and hear his word and learn from him is all contingent upon this foundation of fearing the Lord. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of God, as spoken here, is distinct from terror of him. You need to be terrorized of the Lord. He needs to haunt your dreams. He needs to be the boogeyman when you close your eyes. No, that's not what Proverbs is saying. It's this attitude of awe and reverence. And it is the proper and elemental response of a person to God. It's true that when some of the prophets were brought into the presence of the Lord, Isaiah 6, he fell on. I'm an unclean man in the midst of an unclean people. My lips are sinful. Like, he fears for his well-being. There is a terror there, a holy terror, but that's not the same thing that Proverbs is talking about here. To be God-fearing, that old term that used to abound in our culture, it's stock biblical language for being a follower of Jesus. To be a God-fearer implies a contrast to those who don't fear God, who mock his name, who use it in vanity. The very frequencies of the references throughout Scripture to the fear of the Lord shows that it is central to our Christian faith. And most actions frequently associated with the fear of God are these. It's to serve God. It's to obey his commandments. The fear of God is linked to wisdom, as we see here. It's a part of God's covenant that he's made with his people, that we should fear him, that we should be in awe and reverence of him, that we should trust him. Fearing God means hating and avoiding the things God hates. It means loving and cherishing the things that God loves. It is not too much to say that fearing God is virtually synonymous with having saving faith in him. An unbeliever cannot fear the Lord. They cannot truly understand the awe that they have for him. How can you not love the one who gave his own son for you? How can you not give yourself to serve the one who gave everything for your salvation? The foundation for all wisdom is the fear of God. In other words, as one writer puts it, relationship precedes ethics. What I know, who I know, comes before how I live. How I live as a Christian flows out of who I know in Jesus. Do you know the one who is the source of all true wisdom? You're sitting here today, and you've been in church before, but do you really know Jesus as your counselor, your peace, the excellent one? Or are you just clothing yourself in morality and rules and regulations because you play the part and you'll do this for a while? And then let me tell you the future. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This idea of fool is not like the Joker in the, you know, medieval times, wearing a funny hat, saying all kinds of stupid things, being irreverent and undisciplined, trying to cheer up the king when he's lost yet another war. The fool is one who knows truth and rejects it. The fool is the one who shows up Sunday after Sunday and yet do not live in the fear of the Lord. Now, maybe that's you as a teenager because you have to come. Your parents are making you. Let me just tell you, the choices that you make today will reveal your true interest in wisdom or just getting by. And God's inviting us to learn from him. Let all who are wise hear and increase in learning. Let the one who understands obtain guidance. But a fool will mock. A fool will ignore. Bring your attention to one final passage of Scripture, and it's found in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. God has given his law to Israel in Exodus and Leviticus. Deuteronomy is basically Moses, the leader of ancient Israel's swan song. It's a long swan song, 31 chapters. But he is at the edge of the promised land that he can see from a distance with the help of God, but he will never enter because of his disobedience. The people are going to go in. Joshua's going to lead them. So Moses is reminding them of all the last things that he's trying to cram in. Remember these words. Remember these words. We come to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we look at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Who says grace is not in the Old Testament? What is God, what is Moses reminding Israel of? The covenant that God has made with his people, and the people who will hear and be wise, who are learning and eager to learn and to understand God's ways, will know that the fear of God is to live a life of reverent obedience to him, because God has already shown his love to them. If you look at these verses and you think, well, he's telling them, be good, be good, be good, love God, serve him, keep the commandments which I'm commanding. And then once we do all those things, then God loves us. Folks, let me just tell you, you don't know how to read your Bible lovingly. Let me say why I just said that. Because Deuteronomy comes after Exodus. And what happened in Exodus? Unmerited love is poured out on ancient Israel because God redeems his people because of a promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God made that promise to Abraham, not because Abraham was good. He was an idolater. Read Genesis 12. God called him out of his pagan background and made promises to him. So Deuteronomy is not keep the rules and God will love you. Deuteronomy is God has loved you and redeemed you, people, through great and mighty wonders, and now you are his peculiar people. He's made an oath with you. Love him. Follow him. Devote yourself to him. All that flows out of that relationship that's primary. Your walk with God is determined by your appreciation, your understanding of the work of Jesus, the one who paid it all for you. And Moses is saying, fear the Lord, you believers. Church, we are not keeping in order to get. We are doing as a result of what we've been given. Let grace be our motivation as we begin this series through Proverbs. Let us not hear these truths as a means by which to butter up God in order to get something from him, but to recognize he has bought us with a price. Therefore, you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God with your lives. Romans 12. Lord God, we pray that you would take this word and plant it deep within us. Help us, Lord, to be a people who recognize our inabilities. Help us to recognize also the danger of forsaking wisdom as Solomon did. A man who was wiser than all before or after him, yet he failed to obey the simple truths of your laws. Know that who you associate with will inevitably turn your affections from God or encourage affections for God. Lord, I pray that even in this series, you would do a great work within our church. This world we live in and this body that we are a part of certainly needs your wisdom. And what a blessing it would be to see you raise up from in this church men and women, boys and girls who will walk in wisdom, who will live in the awe and reverence of their God. Build our faith, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.